الفاتحة. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، رحمة للعالمين، حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا، أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى أهل البيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، ولعن الله أعداءهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ولقد ذرأنا لجهنم كثيرا من الجن والإنس لهم قلوبا لا يفقهون بها ولهم أعين لا يبصرون بها ولهم أذانا لا يسمعون بها أولئك كالأنعام بل هم أضل أولئك هم الغافلون. صلوات على محمد وعلى آله. years ago, the Prophet of Allah made a very famous migration from Mecca to Medina. He established the Islamic government and eventually conquered the Arabian Peninsula. Through this Prophet of ours, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowed his utmost favors on the Ummah at that time. He introduced to them and completed to them through the Holy Prophet the best of religions, guided them through the best of the Sharia, revealed to them the best of the books, and allowed them to be guided by the most merciful leader that mankind has ever seen. And through the Prophet, the Ummah was able to reach the brink of perfection. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam was that light amongst the darkness of the ignorant, was that hope amongst the hopeless, was that solution and that answer for all the problems, whether it be socially, economically, or politically. But history tells us that 50 years after he left this world, members of his own ummah forgot these blessings. That 50 years after the death of this holy prophet, on the plains of Karbala, they brutally massacred his beloved grandson and treated him like Islam does not allow for you all to treat their enemies. Left him on the plains of Karbala thirsty and hungry, not even the decency to bury his own body. And not only Imam Hussein, his family, his companions, those who were with him, were treated this way. Their women and their children were taken captives. And every single year, we come together, we commemorate this shahadat, we look at this historical event. Have we ever asked ourselves, how is it possible? Because if you were an individual who was outside the religion of Islam, and you read this portion of history, that members of Islam, these weren't individuals who were outside the circle of the religion. These were individuals who prayed beside the Holy Prophet, who listened to everything the Holy Prophet said, who cried with the Holy Prophet, who slept with the Holy Prophet, who bore witness that the Holy Prophet was the last of the Holy Prophets. And yet 50 years later, they treated his beloved grandson the way that they did. And the question I have for all of you is why? And how is it possible? What answer would you give a non-Muslim who asks you to tell me how is it possible that 50 years after this event of Islam and the empire being so successful, that these same individuals treat the beloved grandson of the Holy Prophet the way that they did? What answer would you give them? Would you tell them it was fear? Would you tell them it was greed? Would you tell them it was ignorance? Or would you say that they simply forgot who Husayn ibn Ali was? Because we're not talking about a handful of individuals who might have deviated off the path. We're talking about thousands upon thousands of individuals who are on one side and a handful on the side of Imam Husayn. How do you explain that in history? What answer would you give yourself if you asked? That they were ignorant? They forgot? They were promised what? Money? Gold? Our books tell us there is something deeper than that. Our books say, and our ulama tell us, that these individuals who shed the blood of Imam Husayn were individuals who saw the appearance and never saw the batin. There are people who saw the dunya but never saw the akhirat. There are people who saw what was in front of their eyes but not what was in front of their souls. When you come to those who were there with Imam Husayn, when Imam Husayn asked them that you are free to leave, their war is with me, it's not with you. Not one single person left. Instead, they testify to Imam Husayn that if we are to taste death, what better way to taste death than beside you, O Abu Abdullah? And if we are to leave you now, Abu Abdullah, what answer will we give your mother, Janabi Fatima Zahra, on the Day of Judgment? And these were individuals who didn't see the apparent, they saw the hidden. These were individuals who didn't see the dunya, they saw the akhirat. These were individuals who didn't see batil, they saw haq upon haq. The question is, what is the difference between these individuals on one side and this individual on this side of Imam Husayn's army? How is it possible that 30,000 individuals are sitting there watching what's happening to Imam Husayn's army? Not one person stood up and said, are we crazy? This is the grandson of the Prophet. Have we lost our mind? This is the son of Fatima. For a moment, it shimmered, who was on top of the chest of Abu Abdullah. For a moment, think, what am I doing? Am I about to separate the head of Husayn from his body? If so, why didn't he stop? If so, what is it that made him keep going? And it brings me to our topic for 10 days. What those with Imam Husayn had and those which Yazid didn't have is what's called basirat. It's called insight. And these individuals who only focus on what is apparent, and these individuals who only see what is in front of them, are individuals who lack basirat. You can tell me that they were scared for their lives. You can tell me that they were hungry for some power. And I may believe you if there was a handful of people. We're talking about, like I said, some books say 30,000 individuals. It's very, very difficult for me to accept that 30,000 individuals were greedy, so much so that they would do what they did in Karbala. So a lack of basirat becomes the ultimate factor where Shimr, the same Shimr ibn Dhul-Joshan, who was fighting alongside of Amir al-Mu'mineen Safin, mind you, was the same Shimr who was responsible for the Shahada of Imam Husayn ala Sir Ashur. The same Shimr who fought with Ali against Muawiyah is the same Shimr who fought against Husayn with Yazid. Ajib. 50 years later, what happened, Shimr? Was it a matter of greed and money? No. You lack basirat, Shimr. You have no insight. You don't see what the reality is. And the Quran talks very openly about it. Surah Al-Araf, ayat number 179, will be the base of our discussion for 9 days. When the Quran describes who the Ahl Jahannam are, they say, لَحُمْ قُلُوبًا لَا يَفْقَهُونَ بِهَا. They have hearts they don't understand deeply. وَلَهُمْ أَعْيُونًا لَا يُبْصِرُونَ بِهَا. They have eyes they don't see. وَلَهُمْ أَذَانٌ لَا يَسْمَعُونَ بِهَا. They have ears they don't listen. أُولَٰئِكَ كَالْأَنْعَامِ. They're cattle, the Quran says. They're nothing. بَلَهُمْ أَضَلُّ. They're worse than cattle. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْغَافِلُونَ. They're ghafil, they're heedless individuals. It's funny how the Quran here uses, and those of you who are the Ahl Zuban and Adadi here, you know that basara and nazara are two different things in Arabi. One is to look at something, and one is to see something. And the Quran very distinctly uses both in different occasions. When the Quran talks to you about learning from this world, it says, فَصِيدٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَانْظِرُوا كَيْفَ كَانَ عَقِبَةَ الْمُكَذِّبِينَ. They travel on the earth, he says. The Quran says, and look, look at the status of those who have denied Allah. But here, does not say, وَلَهُمْ أَعْيُونًا لَا يُنْظِرُونَ بِهَا. It says, وَلَهُمْ أَعْيُونًا لَا يُبْصِرُونَ بِهَا. They have the eyes they don't see. So we understand that there are two sets of vision inside every single human being. Those chishma zahiri and the chishma batini. And for this reason alone, the Quran is very distinct in making a very clear distinction between those things you look at with these naked eyes and those things that you see and comprehend with the eyes of the soul. In Islam, equates vision to not the limited vision of these eyes, but he says that if you want to fight blindness, open up the eyes of your internal kingdom. And inshallah, in these next 9 days with all of you, we'll look at this concept of basirat, developing insight in fighting today's fitna and corruption. Because these were individuals. The scary part is this, my brothers and my sisters, Shimma is on the chest of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, and for a moment he has conviction. Can you believe for a moment? Complete conviction that what I'm doing is correct. What I'm doing is right. I was made for this moment. Not a moment did he think to himself, I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be doing this. So we can see the effects of a lack of insight creates false conviction inside man. So these two terms that I use interchangeably, fitna and basirat, let me define those inshallah, we'll move on to our bahas. One salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So the word that we'll be using a lot throughout these 9 days, of course, is fitna. Fitna, of course, in the Quran can mean imtihan or test, but the fitna you and I know has a very negative connotation to it, a very negative meaning. We understand fitna to be, and this is the way one of my ustaz, Hauza, explained this very beautifully. He says, fitna is that falsehood that attaches itself to the light of haqq, infiltrates inside that light, and does everything it can to destroy that haqq within. That's fitna. It's a beautiful definition. Basirat, what is basirat? Insight, as it's in English, is this ability to see. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The concept of insight and basirat is this idea of seeing the reality of an existence. That's called acute observation in English. The result you get from deep introspection is called basirat in Islam. And Islam says if you don't have basirat, you are considered to be the blind. That's why on this mihrab you see that one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is what? Basir. Meaning he's able to see the innermost core concepts of mankind. And that's what we're after. We're trying to develop the Sudat in these 9 days so we're able to combat and fight and recognize today's fitna. Otherwise, God forbid, we'll go against Haqq and we'll believe that we're on the path of Haqq. And that is the most dangerous station of all. So in today's opening lecture, we look at two instances in history that tell us the sheer importance of having the Sudat. We look at the construction of a masjid called Zirar in the Quran, and we'll look at the outcome of Genghis Siffin, the Battle of Siffin. To understand why of all the topics in the world was this topic chosen, hopefully these two historical instances will help us understand that without the Sirat, we can very easily, brothers, get off the path of Islam and believe that we are right on the path of Islam. Because in today's fitna, today's corruption, the halat and the state of our communities, our ummah, our families, it all goes back that we don't have basirat within, we don't have basirat on the family level, we don't have insight on the community level, we don't have insight on the ummah level at all. Ula'ika al-an'am, the Quran says, they're just cattle walking back and forth, walking back and forth. We know that when the Quran in Surah Tawbah, ayat number 107, talks about this masjid that was built during the time in the life of Rasulullah, near the end of his life, around the time of the war of Tabuk, Abu Amir, who was a Christian monk, was an individual who was not happy with this concept of this powerful Islam. He didn't like it. And so he approaches the hypocrites of the tribes of Aus and Khazraj, the same tribes, by the way, who welcomed Rasulullah to Medina. There were those, of course, who accepted Islam. There were those who were hypocrites, unfortunately. These three groups sat down and they met and they devised up a plot and a plan to destroy Islam. And the plan is very simple. To build a masjid across from that of the Masjid of Quba, open the doors up at the time of Salat, and that within that masjid, discuss, sit down, and talk about ways to destroy Islam. So on the outside is a masjid, on the inside is corruption. Follow me, please. The hypocrites of the Aws and Khazraj tribe approach Rasulullah and said, Ya Rasulullah, we want to build this masjid. Because the old men are complaining that the Masjid of Quba is too far for them. When it's dark, and when it's raining, when it's cold, they can't walk that far. So with your permission, inshallah, we'll build this masjid to make it easier for them to worship Allah. Rasulullah looked at them and said, I'm not going to say yes or no right now. Wait till I come back from Tabuk, inshallah, we'll discuss this. They never waited. The moment he left Medina, Rasulullah, the masjid was built within days. And exactly according to plan, when it was time for Salat, they would open up the doors, open up the lights, people would go in and actually believe this is a new masjid in Medina. These same hypocrites had the gall and the audacity to ask Rasulullah on his return from Tabuk to Medina, that would you conduct the opening ceremonies of this masjid? Would you come in and offer 2 rakat salat to bless this masjid? At that moment, the ayat comes out of Surah Tawbah, ayat number 107, الَّذِي نَتَّخَذُوا مَسْجِدَ زَرَارًا وَكُفْرًا وَتَفْرِيقًا بَيْنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. That these are the ones who constructed the masjid of Zirar. Zirar or Zarara in Arabic, in Farsi, in Urdu mean the exact same thing. Means harm. Zarar in Urdu we have. Means harm. So here Rasulullah is now understanding this masjid is not what it appears to be. It actually is a base of kufr and tafriq, of disbelief and disunity amongst who? Bayn al-mu'minina, he says. The Quran says, amongst those who have iman. And that's Rasulullah ordered to do what? To burn down this masjid. My question to all of you and to myself, if we existed at that time and we saw Rasulullah burning a masjid down, what would you and I think? You see, let me just say this in brackets here. I don't have much time left. We can use these 10 days, my brothers and my sisters, my youth, my elders, to commemorate Imam Hussein, cry for Imam Hussein, or we can use this to apply Imam Hussein. We can use these 10 days, like I said, to shed some tears, and the 11th of Muharram, go back to our normal lives as if it were yesterday. Or we can use these 9 days to revolutionize ourselves. The reason why there is a group that believes that this is not just the majlis of Imam Hussein, but the university of Imam Hussein, is for this reason alone. The durus and the lessons that Imam Hussein and his sacrifice are giving us, no other time in history or in the Islamic calendar will you get this type of durus. So my request to all of you and to myself and to my family members, of course, is to use these 9 days. Elevate yourself, springboard yourself. So post-Ashura, you have the same as pre-Ashura. And part of that are these types of discussions. History is not meant to be left in history. History is meant to learn from, to make sure that we repeat those that were successful and that we avoid making the same mistakes that those made. So back to our point here. Our masjid in front of us is burning. We find out Rasulullah was the one that told them to burn this masjid down. My heart tells me that some of us would approach Rasulullah and say, Rasulullah, with all due respect, it's a masjid. It was built for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you're burning it down? So where you might see a masjid, all Rasulullah sees is bricks and concrete and cement. He sees a building that has no sort of connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what you see is a masjid. What can we gain from this piece of history? There are many individuals who are stuck on the appearance. Like I said, you walk in front of that masjid and think it's a masjid. But Rasulullah sees it for something else. So our Holy Prophet was never stuck on what it might look like. He was stuck on what the purpose behind it was. He was never stuck on what the outside looks like. He was stuck on what's happening on the inside. You can call it a masjid all you want. All he sees is an area for the enemy to destroy Islam. So bring that to today's lesson and today's thinking. Imam Hussein's flag is everywhere. His libas's alam is everywhere. This libas is on everyone's body. But we should not look at the appearance. We should look at what this person who's wearing this libas is saying. We should look at what that alam outside is saying. We should look at what the flag of Imam Hussein is representing. There are individuals who sit on this member, wear this libas, and preach hatred and disunity and disgust in our communities. But because we're wearing the libas, we respect him. There are institutions that have the alam of his libas outside, but what they preach on the inside is corruption. There are institutions that have humongous flags of Imam Hussein waving inside their centers, but what they're creating in the community is fitna. Let's not be stuck on the appearance. Let's understand Rasulullah's command to burn down this masjid and understand that we have to focus on what is hidden, not what is apparent. One salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Number two, the Battle of Siffin. Mashallah, all of you are very well equipped in history. You've heard countless narrations about this war from this member, from people who are far more qualified than I am, of course. But just very briefly, because it ties into our topic, we know that when Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam, when he was made his Khalifa al-Zahiri, what he began to do was he began to replace the governors that existed in Usman's time. And Muawiyah knew that his time was coming. He was a governor of Syria since Umar's Khilafat. And so he realized that if we don't do something, I'm going to lose the kingdom of Syria. It's a long, drawn-out history and how this battle came about. It requires an entire usher. I don't have that time, obviously. But of course, based on this alone, this war happened. Amir al-Mu'mineen was engaged in this war. And as many of you know, the tactic to save his government was to do what? Elevate Qurans on spears, as many of you have heard 1,000 times. And he announces that we are individuals who don't want to go to war with you, but we'll sit down for an arbitration based on this Quran that you and I believe in. History tells us 20,000 men from Mullah Ali's army turned on Mullah Ali at that moment. I said, "Oh Ali, we are willing to accept this arbitration. This Quran is that Furqan for us, as they say." And when Mullah Ali was describing something, said, "Look, understand the tactic of this individual. He has no relation with the Quran at all. He's simply using this to confuse all of you. All I see are pieces of paper on spears. If you want to know what the Quran is, ana Quran al-Natiq. I am the Quran al-Natiq. Understand me and know what's going on right now." Had no effect. To the point where Amir al-Mu'mineen had to call back Malik Ashtar and send him back. And Malik would say, "Mullah, you give me 5 minutes, this war is over." He says, "Malik, in 5 minutes your Mullah won't be here. Come back." And so this arbitration happened. But what group was it that derived itself or was born from this affairs? Was the Khawarij, the Kharijites, as they say. Individuals who neither accepted Muawiyah and turned their back on Ali. This was a group who gave bayat to Mullah on Ghadir. This was a group that fought beside Mullah in Siffin. But because of a lack of insight, a member of this group was the Qatil Amir al-Mu'mineen on the morning of the 9th of Ramadan. Their claim is what? Their claim is that, "Oh Ali, how can you put up your khilafat for arbitration? This khilafat is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you are not the right khalifa, then you have no right to claim you are the right khalifa. If you are the right khalifa, then how dare you sit there and debate with this individual named Muawiyah?" And so they separated themselves in both groups. Thus known as Kharij, to exit themselves. And they began this practice called takfir. Which is to do what? To label Muslims as kafirs. Individuals who don't follow the extreme Islam are individuals who are either hypocrites or they have a sense of kufr inside of them. And you would think, okay, that was historical. I'm saying it's not historical. I'm saying that right now, if you look at the Takfiri groups, the Salafi groups, and you trace their Nasr generation back, you get to a point in Siffin where this group separated themselves from Mullah Ali. So in today's day and age, if you see the extremism in Islam, in today's day and age, if you see Shia kafir on the walls of Pakistan, know the bunyad and the base and the birth of that was that one moment of a lack of insight where they couldn't see that Ali is haq and Muawiyah is batil. The effects of a lack of insight are tremendous, my brothers. And they last generations. That's why in Nahj al-Balagha in Sermon 60, when Mawla Ali is told that, "Ya Mawla, the Kharijis are dead, alhamdulillah." He says, "By Allah, they are not dead. They exist within the loins of men and the wombs of women." They're still very much alive. And today we see that group. If we as Muslims can blame anybody for this inner problems that we have, this disunity, besides the outside external forces, are these extreme Muslims that kill individuals, drag their body in streets, place those bodies on fire and then hang them from bridges and beat them with sticks. That's not the Muslim way. That's a takfiri way. That's the extremist way. And again, like I said, this entire group, this entire nasr, this entire generation was born from that one moment that represent a lack of insight on behalf of those Kharijis. And so it becomes a very dire need for us to understand how to develop insight within us. Because there are plots, there are ploys, there are plans to deviate us off the path. And if this commemoration of Karbala is about nothing, it's about introducing and identifying Haq and Batil. When Mawla Hussein was asked for bay'at from Walid and Marwan, he began to describe who he is and who Yazid is. Almost to say, really? You want me to give allegiance to Yazid? Inna Ahl Bayt al-Nabuwa wa Ma'dar al-Risala wa Mukhtalif al-Malaika wa Mahalla Rahma. We are the Ahl Bayt. We are those individuals who are the base and bunyad of Risalat. We are individuals where Malaika come and go with us. We are that Mahalla Rahma, that place of mercy. I come to Yazid, he said, Rajul al-Fasiq, Sharib al-Khamr, he says, Munyar bil-Fisq, he says, Qatil bil-Nafs al-Mutahara, he says, Yazid is a man who what? Is a Fasiq, a man who drinks alcohol, openly commits sin, a man who kills innocent lives. Mithli, la yubad mithli. I cannot give bayah to someone like him. I am different, Yazid is different. So if we gain anything from these 9 days, it's this idea of attempting for us to identify between Haq and Batil. It's a very difficult task. It's not easy. Because those who are the doers of fitna are individuals who, like I said, infiltrate within the light of Haq, and within that Haq, they create confusion amongst the masses. So in these 9 days, we'll look at discussions such as identifying fitna, number one. The effects of basirat on you. Those things that stop you from being the Ahl al-Basir. And then the 7th, 8th, and 9th of Muharram, which is the climax of our discussion, we'll look at 3 very important traits and how to develop basirat. We live in a society, whether you want to believe it or not, I'm sorry to say this, there is an enemy out there. And his enemies are spending billions of dollars to make sure that we are Muslims on the Janamas, on the Musalla, Muslims in the month of Ramadan, Muslims on the day of Eid, Muslims in Khums and Zakat and Amr bil Ma'ruf and all that. But we are not Muslims who have a sense of pride. We are not Muslims who have this idea of rising up against those who do injustice. As long as we don't rise up against injustice, they have no problem with us. But the moment a little bit of sha'ur, a little bit of awakening, the moment that the chishma batin start to open up, then they start to have a little bit of a problem with us. That's why they have made Karbala Ziyarat so difficult for us throughout generations upon generations. Because they realize the man who has tasted the beauty and the taste of the Ziyarat of Imam Hussein, he has no connection to injustice at all. He is a man who is on the path of Haqq. One salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. In the battle of Uhud, when Hamza was shaheed, after the battle, the family members of all the shuhada were heard crying and were heard giving condolences to each other. At that moment, Rasulullah became very upset. He began to cry. He said, is there nobody here to cry for my Hamza? And I'll say this to you, Rasulullah, that perhaps on that day there was nobody there to cry for your Hamza. But everywhere I look tonight, I see people here crying for your Hussein. People who have stopped everything just to shed one tear for your grandson. And so we want to make a promise to Rasulullah that I want all of us to keep, inshallah, that as long as there is life inside of us, as long as there are moments of faith inside of us, that the moment Hussein's name is mentioned, our tears won't dry up, inshallah. Because these tears aren't ordinary tears. These tears have amazing, amazing power. So much so that we forget our own grief, but we don't forget the grief of Hussein. So much so that we might even stop crying for those who have left us, but we don't stop crying for Hussein. So much so that whenever we think about a parent losing a young son, we automatically think of Hussein and Ali Akbar. And we think of that moment where Imam Hussein placed his cheek against the cheek of Ali Akbar and cleaned the blood off the face of Ali Akbar. When we think about a brother losing a brother, we think of Hussein and Abbas. At that moment where Hazrat Abbas's head was in the lap of Imam Hussein, and he complained and he said, "Mullah, my mother told me that I would not open my eyes in this world until I saw your face. I want to make sure that I leave this world looking at your face again. But there's blood in one eye, Mullah, and there's an error in another. Please clean my eyes so I have one last ziyarat of you before I leave." When we think of a mother losing her children, we think of Zainab and Umar Muhammad. Where Zainab is putting the armor on her two sons, explaining to her two sons that look, you are there to give water for Sakina. Don't for a moment think of your own thirst. For a moment don't think that if you fall from the horses, you call out for Hussein. And I'll be watching from the tent to see which one of you is more brave. When we think of a small 4-year-old daughter losing her father, we automatically think of Sakina, and we think of Imam Hussein, where after Asr al-Ashur, when the horse came back from the Maidan of Karbala, there was no Hussein on that horse. Bibi Sakina came running towards the horse, hung on to the legs of that horse, and simply asked one question. He said, "Tell me, the horse of my baba, before my father was killed, was he given one drop of water? Was he given one drop of water?"